part two of Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress and pick up our reading there. You'll know that on last week, I actually did very little, hardly any reading from the actual part two, Pilgrim's Progress, but rather I did a rather lengthy reading of Alexander White's lectures, specifically the lecture on the section that we are presently in. Worthy, certainly a worthy writing, and I make no apology for reading it to you. And I will remind you again, just by way of reminder, that I do a good deal of reading in this sessions together, and I do it for our edification, for our help spiritually. But I am not ashamed to do it by way of readings, because we have so little time, it seems, in our culture for reading. And I know that you don't get to read everything that you would like to read. I understand that. And so these things which pertain to our studies, I would help you, as it were, and be able to take our time here to read some of these great things, which are far more of value, in my opinion, than anything that I could say. And I'm certainly one minister who is willing to acknowledge that much that has gone before me is far more worthy than anything I can do. And so I'm not ashamed to use those things rather than my own words. But we do read, of course, we do take up the reading of Bunyan's own words, which are great indeed. Before we do, let's pray together. Would you bow your head with me for prayer? Father, thank you for this time to be together again. Thank you for this time to study around this great writing. We know, Lord, that it is not inspired, equal to thy word. Nevertheless, it is filled with the precepts of thy word, and therefore good for our souls. Bless us as we seek together to search it for the truths that will help us to walk worthy of the profession wherein we walk. Bless your people together, our families, even each of the children. Would you speak to them through these wonderful images in the allegory of the pilgrim? Bless us together in Jesus' name. Amen. We take up the reading where we took up last week. As I said, I only actually read one sentence, I think, because I had much else that I wanted to read to you concerning this section. But now we take it up again. And Mr. Bunyan, writing in part two, Pilgrim's Progress, says, "So Mrs. Timorous returned to her house, and Christian betook herself to her journey." You'll remember that Timorous has come, a neighbor has come. I titled these studies, Gossiping Neighbors. Gossiping Neighbors. She had a little to do. We're going to talk a bit about that later in this reading. But she came over and brought with her another neighbor named Mercy. And she came over, frankly, just to sit and gossip. But she heard from Christiana's lips the testimony of what had happened to her, and how she had changed, and how that she is now determined and purposed to set out on this journey to the celestial city and follow her husband. And so you'll remember that in the account, since it's been a week or so since we read it, you remember that she tried her very best to convince Christiana that this was madness, that she ought not do it. There's too much trouble on this pilgrim path. And if not for her sake, at least for the sake of her children, please don't do this. Don't go this way. But she testifies of what she has experienced, and the letter she received from her husband's king inviting her to come with him and be with him. What a thing. And Mercy and Timorous both hear this testimony. Timorous, of course, is inflamed by it, outraged, incensed, and he incensed and ready to get out. Just get away from this woman. Just get away from her and leave her. Mercy, on the other hand, is somehow affected by this message and talks and says, Timorous is trying to get her to leave, she says to her, well, she says, I think to walk this sunshiny morning. Well, I bless the Lord for that phrase. I think to walk this sunshiny morning with my neighbor for just a little way, see if I can be a help to her and listen more to what she has to say. And so we take up the reading right there. So Timorous returned to her house. Christiana betook herself to her journey. But when Timorous was got home to her house, she sends for some of her neighbors, to wit, Mrs. Bat's Eyes, Mrs. Inconsiderate, Mrs. Light Mind, and Mrs. Know Nothing. Now, let me just pause there and just say, there's a lot to be said for Bunyan's choice in these persons. This gossiping, meddling Miss Timorous, of course, would find camaraderie among neighbors like these. Bat's Eyes. What tremendous irony does Bunyan use in names like this? You know what a bat's eyes are good for, right? Absolutely nothing. They're blind. They are blind. And he says later, he calls her, oh, this blind and foolish woman. So you got Mrs. Bat's Eyes. You got Mrs. Inconsiderate. You got Mrs. Light Mind. And Mrs. Know Nothing. Of course, these would be comrades of neighbors, companions of Mrs. Timorous. So Bunyan goes on and says, so when they were come to her house, she falls to telling the story of Christiana and of her intended journey. And thus she began her tale. Now she's going to tell these neighbors what she's experienced and what she's heard over there at Christiana, who is now called Christiana's house. Neighbors, she says, having but little to do this morning, I went to give Christiana a visit. And you must know, of course, that I cannot, as a pastor, I cannot but pause there. Having but little to do this morning. Is it not so that gossiping neighbors find this to be so? Is it not so that women of the world, that unbelieving women, find but little to do this morning besides gossiping? God forbid, there may be some professing women who profess to be godly women who find themselves in this situation. If you'll look at, and Bunyan doesn't have it here, you could write it in the margins of your book or wherever you'd like. If you'll read that Proverbs 31, which I know Faith said Faith is reading verses from that chapter and putting them in places where she can be reminded of them. But if you read that Proverbs chapter 31 in its entirety, you'll see that that virtuous woman has no time for such nonsense. I'm always troubled when I hear women, especially professing Christian women, talking about time they spend on the phone, or time they spend on Skype, or time they spend at a neighbor's house, or time they spend in anything that is not edifying to the inner man, to the spirit. Truly, spiritual. Nothing good comes of getting together with folks because they have but little to do. I can assure you, in the kingdom of God, you have much to be doing. That does not include gossiping, does not include flitting around like a butterfly from flower to flower and chatting about things that have no spiritual value. But therein is the trick, is it not? Sometimes we deceive ourselves into believing that just conversation that we enjoy is somehow spiritual, when it's not really about spiritual things. The Word of God, the truth of God, the church of God, the work of God. I suggest to you Proverbs 31. I suggest to you 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 through 12. I suggest to you Ecclesiastes 33 and verse 27. It's very telling, in my opinion, it's very telling that Bunyan has come out of the mouth of this woman, Timorous, that she had but little to do this morning. And so she said, I went to give Christiana a visit. And when I came at the door, I knocked, as you know it is our custom. And she answered, if you come in God's name, come in. Now what she didn't say here that she had said before is that she found this strange. So I went in thinking all was well. But when I came in, I found her preparing herself to depart the town, she and also her children. So I asked her, what was her meaning by that? And she told me, in short, that she was now of a mind to go on pilgrimage, as did her husband. She told me also of a dream that she had and how the king of the country where her husband was had sent an inviting letter to come thither. Wow. Then said Mrs. Know Nothing, and what do you think? And what do you think she'll go? Now this is Mrs. Know Nothing. Far too many of them about, I can tell you. Mrs. Know Nothing. Timorous responds, aye, go she will, whatever comes on't. And methinks I know it by this, for that which was my great argument to persuade her to stay at home, to wit the troubles she was like to meet with in the way, is one great argument with her to put forward on her journey. The one argument that I brought that I thought would dissuade her from this, she took as a great argument to go forward. For she told me in many words, in so many words, the bitter goes before the sweet. Yea, and for as much as it so doth, it makes the sweet sweeter. Such was the testimony. Imagine this. This sinner, this Miss Timorous, has the testimony of Christiana on her lips. So Mrs. Batseyes responds, oh, this blind and foolish woman. I couldn't help but laugh when you read that. We have a saying, an expression down here in the South, the pot calling the kettle black. Here's Mrs. Batseyes calling Christiana a blind woman. My goodness. Oh, this blind and foolish woman, said she. And will she not take warning by her husband's afflictions? For my part, I see. Just pause right there. I see. Mrs. Batseyes is declaring that she sees something. For my part, I see if he were here again, he would rest himself content in a whole skin and never run so many hazards for nothing. Mrs. Inconsiderate also replied, saying, "Away with such fantastical fools from the town. A good riddance, for my part, I say of her. Should she stay where she dwells and retain this her mind, who could live quietly by her?" Brother, that's a wonderful testimony she just gave right there. Here we have Mrs. Batsize, Mrs. Timorous, with Christiana's testimony on her lips. Here we have Mrs. Considerate giving a glorious testimony of her. Because she says of her, "Good riddance, I'm glad she's leaving. If she stayed here with those kind of thoughts, who could even live beside her?" What a testimony. Amen. What a testimony. How many of our neighbors can say that? It's hard for me to live beside that person. I mean, they're just obsessed with this journey, this pilgrimage to Zion. So she gives this testimony. Who could live quietly by her? "For she will either be dumpish or unneighborly, or talk of such matters as no wise body can abide. Wherefore, for my part, I shall never be sorry for her departure. Let her go and let better come in her room. It was never a good world since these whimsical fools dwelt in it." Never a good world, he says, never a good world since these whimsical fools dwelt in it. Ivy had a good note. I can find my place. Ivy had a good note. Ivy said, "Oh, how do such carnal wretches sport with their own damnation while they despise the precious truths of God and ridicule his beloved chosen and called people. But as it was in the beginning, he who was born after the flesh persecuteth him who was born after the spirit. So it is now, and so will it be forever. As long as the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent are upon the same earth, this is how it will be. The seed of the woman persecutes the seed of the spirit. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? None. And what a rebuke that is to our hearts. How much fellowship do we find with the unrighteous? Then Mrs. Lightmind added as followeth, "Come, put this kind of talk away. I was yesterday at Madam Wanton's, where we were as merry as the maids. For who do you think should be there but I and Mrs. Love the Flesh, and three or four more with Mrs. Leechery, Mrs. Filth, and some others? So there we had music and dancing, and what else was meet to fill up with pleasure? And I dare say my lady herself is an admirable, well-bred gentlewoman, and Mr. Leechery is a pretty fellow." Well, of course, Mrs. Lightmind doesn't even want to talk about this. She doesn't even want to talk about this. She doesn't even want to entertain this topic at all. Change the subject. Put on the music. Let's do something more fun, because she is of a light mind. Scott, in our notes, says, "This dialogue, by the names, arguments, and discourse introduced into it, shows what kind of persons they in general are who despise and revile all those that fear God and to seek the salvation of their souls. From what principles, affections, and conduct such opposition springs, and on what grounds it's maintained. Men of the most profligate characters, who never studied or practiced religion in their lives, often pass sentence on the sentiments and actions of pious persons and decide in the most difficult controversies without the least hesitation, as if they knew the most abstruse subjects by instinct or intuition and were acquainted with the secrets of men's hearts. These presumers should consider that they must be wrong, let who will be right. That any religion is as good as open impiety and profligacy, and that it behooves them to cast out the beam out of their own eye before they attempt to pull out the mote from their brother's eye. Believers also recollecting the vain conversation from which they have been redeemed and the obligations they have had been conferred upon them, should not disquiet themselves about the scorn and censure of such persons, but learn to pray for them as entitled to their compassion even more than their detestation. Just learn to pray for them. And don't be bothered by that. Don't be bothered by that. This is especially hard, of course, for young people to learn, but especially important for them to learn as to their profession of Christianity. I'm grateful for the willingness among our congregation, especially and including the young people, to be unashamed and not deterred from righteousness by the criticisms of the world. Bunyan goes on and says, By this time Christiana was got on her way, and Mercy went along with her. So as they went, her children being there also, Christiana began to discourse. And Mercy said, Christiana, I take this as an unexpected favor that thou shouldst set forth out of doors with me to accompany me a little in the way. She said, I'm so thankful. I wasn't expecting it, but I'm thankful for your kindness in coming along with me. And then said Mercy, for she was but young, if I thought it would be to purpose to go with you, I would never go near the town anymore. Well, Mercy, said Christiana, cast in thy lot with me. I well know what will be the end of our pilgrimage. My husband is where he would not but be for all the gold in the Spanish mines. Nor shalt thou be rejected, though thou goest, but upon my invitation. The king who has sent for me and my children is one that delighteth in mercy. Hallelujah. Besides, if thou wilt, I will hire thee, and thou shalt go along with me as my servant. Yet we will have all things in common betwixt thee and me. Go along with me, she says. Go along with me. I would love for you to come and go with me. I've me said, such is the true spirit of real pilgrims. They do not love to eat their precious morsels alone. Amen. They wish others to know Christ and to become followers of Him with themselves. Oh, how happy are they when the Lord is pleased to draw the hearts of any of their fellow sinners to Himself. Yes, indeed. Every true Christian longs to see others come. Oh, go along with me. Go along with me. Go along with me. I know where we're going. I know what the end will be. And even if you just come on my invitation, the one where I'm going is full of mercy. I have no doubt but that he will receive you. Mercy says, but how shall I be ascertained that I also shall be entertained? Had I this hope but from one that can tell, I would make no stick at all, but would go, being helped by him that can help, though the way was never so tedious. How, she says, how can I know? How can I know for sure? Ivmi again says, though Christiana clearly saw and knew her calling of God, yet Mercy did not. Therefore, she is in doubt about it. Just so it is with many that are their first, that at their first setting out. So it is with many at their first setting out. They're not so sure, they're not so clear as someone else who's given testimony. And hence they are ready to say, and I have met with many who have said, this is Ivy's note, he says, I've heard many people say this. They are ready to say that they could even wish to have had the most violent convictions of sin and to have been, as it were, shook over the mouth of hell, that they might have a greater certainty of their being called of God. But this is speaking unadvisedly. Better to take the apostles' advice. Give all diligence to make your calling sure. Let me say something in a pastoral way to our congregation. There are some who struggle, and they would take the very testimony of Christiana here to their own lips and say, oh, if I could just be sure, if I just had a letter like you have, if I had a dream like you had, if I could just have a testimony that you have, I'm just not sure. The invitation stands before you in the Scriptures. I said this on last week. I'll say it again this week. To whomever the Lord intends it, what more can he say than he has said? The invitation, if your heart is desirous of it, then it is clear that the Spirit of God has made your heart desirous, and he has wrought an invitation to you. Go, 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 go quickly. Go to Christ. Receive the invitation that the Holy Spirit brings to your heart. Mercy said, I would make no stick at all if I just could ascertain that he will entertain me. Oh, hallelujah. He does. He does. And he will. Christiana says, well, loving Mercy, I will tell thee what thou shalt do. Go with me to the wicket gate, and there I will further inquire for thee. And if thou shalt, there thou shalt not meet with encouragement, I will be content that thou return to thy place. I also will pay thee for the kindness which thou showedest to me and my children in the company of us in our way as thou dost. Just go with me to the door. Amen, brother. There's some good. They talk about nouthetic counseling. There's some biblical counseling for the person who's struggling and saying, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know. Oh, listen, friend, just go to the door. Go to the door. and see if there you don't receive encouragement. Go to the door. Mercy says, hallelujah, mercy says, then will I go thither and will take what shall follow. I'm going to go and I'll take whatever comes. Oh, if somebody said, and I wish I could remember where I, and I'm not quoting it, it's not a direct quote, but somebody said, and essentially, if God would put me in hell, he'll send me there from the foot of the cross. If God will to put me in hell, he'll send me there from the foot of the cross. And that's essentially what Mercy is saying here. Then will I go thither and will take what shall follow. And the Lord grant that my lot may there fall, even as the King of heaven shall have his heart upon me. Hallelujah. Scott, in his notes here, says there are remarkable circumstances. Now listen to Scott's counsel. There are remarkable circumstances attending the conversion of some persons, with which others are wholly unacquainted. The singular dispensations of providence, the strong impressions made by the Word of God upon their minds, seem in their own apprehension almost to amount to a special invitation. Whereas others are gradually and gently brought to think on religious subjects and to embrace the proposals of the gospel, who are therefore sometimes apt to conclude that they have never been truly awakened to a concern about their souls. And this discouragement is often increased by the discourse of their religious, of such religious characters as lay great stress upon the circumstances attending conversion. These misapprehensions, however, are best obviated by showing that, quote, the Lord delighteth in mercy, that Christ will in no wise cast out any that come to him, and that they who leave all earthly pursuits to seek salvation and renounce all other confidence to trust in the mercy of God through the redemption of his Son shall surely be saved. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Forsake the world and flee to Christ. He has never yet rejected any. How dare you to think that he would reject you? Ingalls, commenting on this text, says, it was in a singular manner that Bunyan himself was led to know the excellence of religion. You remember that? Bunyan, who wrote this? Remember his own conversion? Listen to it. In his own words. Upon a day, the good providence of God called me to Bedford to work at my calling. And in one of the streets of that town, I came where there were three or four poor women sitting at a door in the sun talking about the things of God. These are not gossiping neighbors. And being now willing to bear their discourse, to hear their discourse, I drew near to hear what they said, but I may say, I heard but understood not, for they were far above out of my reach. I heard them, but I didn't understand. Their talk was about a new birth and the work of God in their hearts, as also how they were convinced of their miserable state by nature. They talked how God had visited their souls with his love in the Lord Jesus, and with what words and promises they had been refreshed, comforted, and supported against the temptations of the devil. Hallelujah. They're just talking to one another about what the Lord did for them. Boy, wouldn't that be wonderful to walk up on some ladies talking? And they're just talking about what Jesus did for them. Wouldn't that be something? Methought they spoke as if joy didn't make them speak. They spake with such pleasantness of scripture language and with such appearance of grace in all they said that they were to me as if they had found a new world. Yes, sir. At this I felt my own heart begin to shake and mistrust my condition to be naught. For I knew not the comfort of the word and promise, nor the deceitfulness and treachery of my own wicked heart. When therefore I had heard and considered what they said, I left them and went about my employment again, but their talk and discourse went with me. Also my heart would tarry with them, for I was greatly affected with their words, both because by them I was convicted that I lacked the true tokens of a truly godly man, and also because by them I was convinced of the happy and blessed condition of him that was such a one. I heard their testimony. Mercy, that is, praise. And somebody said, someone named Hannah Moore, said prayer is not eloquence. Prayer is not eloquence, but earnestness. Not the definition of helplessness, but the feeling of it. And the cry of faith to the ear of mercy secures mercy indeed. What a word. What a word. Mercy says, I would go with you. I would to go with you. Again, Ivamy, commenting on this section, said, here is a precious discovery of a heart divinely instructed. Mind here is not looking to anything. Mind here is not looking to anything Mercy was in herself, nor to anything she could do for herself. But all is resolved into this. All is cast upon this. Even the love of the heart of the King of Heaven. Reader, can you be content with this? Can you cast all and rest all on the love of Christ? Then bless His loving name for giving you a pilgrim's heart. Amen. Amen. You don't have to define it. It's not technical. It's not some technicality or some great exalted theological definition. It's simply this. Are you prepared to throw yourself upon Christ? Then do it. Then do it. Do it. And trust in Him for mercy. He has never failed, never turned away any sinner prepared to do that. Because that is the work of His Holy Spirit. It is His Spirit that will secure such a state of mind. May God help us. May God help every one of us to throw ourselves wholly upon Christ. So Mercy gives a testimony. Mercy gives this prayer, Ivamy called it, in this paragraph we just read. She gives this prayer. She said, then I'll go through. I'll go. I'll go. And I'll take whatever follows. And I'm going to throw myself at the feet of this King of Heaven, that He will have His heart upon me. Amen. Amen. Brethren, that is salvation. That is salvation. It's the state of the heart that throws itself on the mercy of God. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the time to study today. I thank You for the reminder of this blessed, simple truth. It was that day, that bright and sunny morning, that glad, sunny morning, when You enabled me to throw down my arms of rebellion, throw myself down at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was a day of salvation, and I bless You for it. Help those among us that struggle, oh blessed Lord, simply to say with mercy, I will go, and I'll throw myself at His feet, and He can do with me what He will. Blessed God, grant it among our families, whether they be little ones in arms, in the arms of their mother, or whether they be older and grown men and women. God, grant it for our children. Help us, Lord, with mercy to throw ourselves at Your feet. Bless us together this week and guide us for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.